I've chosen a rather non-traditional passage for the past few days. Genesis 37 to 50 talks about Joseph and talks about his brother Judah. As you read Genesis 37 to 50, you see many things that you might see today. Interactions in a family, problems in getting food, the government's involvement in people's lives. But we see in the story of Joseph and Judah something that parallels the events of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday that we're remembering these days. The past 2 days, I've emphasized how Joseph was forgiving. Joseph did many good things. He didn't know what was happening, but God worked in every detail, and he meant it for good. But today we see a contrasting person, Judah. When I was a teenager, I read the Bible for myself, and I didn't know what was going on in this story. Then I went to university and I finally understood. And I thought, why? Why would this be put into the Bible? You start with chapter 37 with a story I'd heard from young of Joseph being sold into Egypt. And then he was put in charge of Potiphar's house. He was put in charge of the jail. Life was terrible for him, but he always seemed to come out on top. And then he did come out on top when he was brought out of prison to explain the dream of Pharaoh. And he was ruling in Egypt. And then I came to chapter 38. And the story of Judah really jarred me. Why is that here? In the story of Joseph, Judah commits a very serious sin. The brothers talk about killing Joseph, but they don't kill him. Reuben says, let's put him in this pit. And Reuben is thinking, I'm going to rescue him. But Judah says, let's sell him to these foreign traders. That's a horrific sin. Now, if you were God, how would you handle someone like Judah? I am not God. If I were in charge of the world and I saw what Judah did, I would say, if you're going to do that to your brother, I will do something equal to you. But I am not God. What does this passage show us about God? When Judah was young, his life began very, very, very well. He got married. They had a son. I can just imagine everybody was thrilled. And then they had a second son. Just think how happy everybody was. He had a third son. Everybody would have been thrilled. But then things started to happen that Judah could not understand. His oldest son did something wrong. And God chose not to tell us what that was. But it was something very serious. And God took the life of that oldest son. Think of the sorrow in Judah's heart. Losing a son is bad enough, but losing a son for committing a serious crime is worse. And then, according to custom, the second son was supposed to raise up a child for the older brother. But he refused to fulfill his responsibility. And so God said, all right, I will take your life. Well, Judah didn't quite want to have his third son now marry the sister-in-law, because if he did that, who knows, maybe something bad would happen to him too. So Judah waited. Judah waited. And then Judah's wife died. Can you imagine the pain in Judah's life? My first son has died. My second son has died. I have this pressure of having my third son marry the daughter-in-law. And then my wife dies. What is going wrong? Judah, do you know what went wrong? You suggested selling your brother into slavery. What is God doing? What is God doing? Now, we haven't finished the story. What we're going to see is that God is manifesting His wisdom, His goodness, and something about God that we as Christians know, but many other people don't understand. When God sees a wicked person like Judah, what does He do? He says, I'm going to save him. I wouldn't do that. I would bring vengeance. I would bring judgment. But I am not God. God says, here's a wicked man. I'm going to save him. Now, the daughter-in-law got impatient. That third son is older. Wait, I married one man and he died. The second man came and he died. I need to marry this third one. So she did something that she should not have done. She dressed up as a prostitute and went to a place where she knew her father-in-law would be coming by. And she waited. Now Judah did something he shouldn't have done. He went to visit this prostitute. And she was thinking ahead. Like, you got to pay me. You got to pay me. You got to give me a goat. Well, I don't have a goat with me. Okay. Just give me your cord, your seal, your staff, so that eventually I can ask you for that goat. Okay. Now, Judah was not wise. He should have stopped right there and not done anything, or at least he should have said, hey, somebody get me a goat. But eventually he discovered that his daughter-in-law was pregnant. Now, this is a serious situation. She was not what we would call a single woman. No, she was promised to that third son. She was engaged, and really more than engagement. So the proper penalty for her playing the harlot was death. And Judah thinks, kill her. She's done wrong. She has not done what's right. And she brought forth those three things. Here's a seal, here's a cord, here's a staff. Whose are these? And when Judah saw that, he realized he was the one who had failed to keep his promise, and he had committed incest. Now, we as people sometimes think, if I sin, I can get away with it. If I sin, no one will know. If I sin, there are no victims. There's no consequence. I'll just sin and just keep quiet and do what I want. But sin does not work that way. Sin has consequences. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. So Judah's sin brought him trouble. And the fact is, it brought him double trouble. His daughter-in-law was pregnant with twins. Now, what's the result of all this? Judah's life was completely messed up. I have a daughter-in-law who is supposed to marry my third son, but now she can't because she has two children by me. Now, those two children, are those my sons or are those my grandsons? Everything is a mess. But what is God doing? What is God doing? He had a plan far above all of these things that were below. His purpose was to save Judah. And in this story, we see God's grace reaching out to save this wicked man. And I believe that from this point in chapter 38, Judah changed. If you read what he says in chapter 37, you're shocked at how wicked. If you read what he says from this point on, you're amazed at the change. When God sees a wicked person, God's attitude is, I want to save. I've met people in Taiwan. They say, I'm good. I don't need a savior. If you say that you're good, well then, you can't be saved by Jesus. And then I run into other people who say, I am too bad. I am too wicked. God could never save me. And do you know what I say to them? You are exactly the kind of person Jesus died for. So we look at this story. Joseph looks very good. He looks like a wonderful son. Judah looks like a terrible son. But we see how God treats the two of them. He watches over Joseph. He brings him along. He brings him along and lets him rise to this high position. He looks at Judah and he brings him along and he brings him along and he reaches out and he saves him. And as we look at the rest of that story, we see how Joseph and Judah interact with each other. Joseph and Judah interact with each other. And we keep reading the Old Testament. We see the descendants of Joseph and the descendants of Judah interacting with each other. There's kind of a rivalry between them. And then you finish the Old Testament and you see how these two brothers' families have worked with each other. Judah did what was wrong. But God reached out and saved him. As we look at this story, we see that Judah had some things happen in his life that he couldn't help. He couldn't help it that his first two sons died. He couldn't help it that his wife died. But there were things he could help. He could look at his response to these things. He could have obeyed God. He could have trusted God. But he chose to take things into his own hands. In your life, how do you respond to the things around you? Probably, at some time in each of our lives, each of us has said, I can't help this. I can't help what that person says. I can't help what my boss says. I can't help what the government does. Maybe so. But what you can respond to, what you can respond with, is a responsible action and an action of faith and trust in what God is doing. What I'm trying to emphasize this past Friday, yesterday, today, in all these things that are happening in your lives, God is meaning for it to be good. He's doing something that is for your good and for His glory. God is not selfish. He's not just doing things for His glory. He's also doing them for your good. That's hard for us. We say, wait, how am I benefiting from this? Wait. Today you might not see it. It might take a while. And then you'll look back and say, oh, so that is what God was trying to do in my life. So today, what I want to encourage you to do is to stop and say, God, I am trusting you. God, I am trusting you. Now, how does this relate to Good Friday? How does it relate to today, the day of resurrection? When we look at the story of Jesus and his arrest, we look at the story of Jesus and how he was put to death, we see a lot of things that were just horrific. How could his own disciple betray him? How could his own people turn him over to the Romans? This was horribly unfair. And then he stands before these four different times of judgment, and they can't find anything wrong with him. In front of the Jewish leaders, they tried to get people to come and lie about him, but even they, with their twisted form of justice, even they admitted, these accusations don't hold any water. What was Jesus put to death for? Jesus said, that he was God. He said, someday you're going to see me coming back in the clouds with our Heavenly Father. And they said, that is blasphemy. No, Jesus was telling the truth. That is who I am. They put him to death for telling the truth. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Let me release him. And the people said, no. He said he's a king. We have no king but Caesar. And so Pilate gave in. A total miscarriage of justice. But God was doing something. God had a plan. And even though these four times of judgment, even though Judas all sinned, in the end, God was so sovereign that everything they did furthered God's plan. I'm afraid when people do wrong, I can't control them. When somebody does what is wrong, they're not playing by the rules. They're doing something evil. They're not playing by what we normally uphold. So I'm helpless. Do I then have to do something wrong to balance out what they're doing? No. And that makes all of us feel very helpless. If they're cheating and I can't cheat, it's not a level playing field. And so as Christians, often we are tempted. Well, if that person is going to cheat, then I will cheat too. No, we can't do that. We can't do that. And you say, but what if I lose in this process? I want to encourage you. God is in control. God is in charge even of all the events that are happening. That person may do wrong, and he may think he is frustrating God's plan, but he cannot. So we stand with God, and we say, I'm on the winning side. Jesus has already won. I'm going to join the winning side so that whatever happens, I'll be on the side of the winners, not on the side of those who lose. I wrestle in my life with things that happen. I read things on the internet. I hear things that other people say. And I say, that's just wrong. That's just unfair. That just cannot be. Because of my role in Taiwan, people come to me and they share things in their lives. Unfairness. Injustice. Areas where they feel at a total loss. And I'm powerless to help them. We as Christians have to remember, we step back and we say, God, you use your limitless power to help us. When you look at Joseph, you see the kind of man that you look up to. Well, he falls into this bad situation and he manages to come out on top. You look at Judah and you say, I don't ever want to hear that story again. How can that be? But God does something I think that's a bit surprising. As we look at Israeli history, we see the northern kingdom was led by the children of Joseph. They had an amazing amount of land. They're even listed in Near Eastern documents from that period where they went to war and they had respect. King Omri built a palace made of ivory. In the 19th century, tourists to Samaria were still picking up pieces of that ivory from this palace that had been built way back before Christ. They were rich. They were powerful. Joseph's descendants had a lot of physical wealth. Judah's descendants, they had a small piece of land, fewer people, but they had the temple. And from Judah came Jesus as his descendant. Wait, I thought Judah was the wicked person. Why was he given the spiritual blessings? Joseph was the honorable person. He received the physical blessings. Isn't that surprising to you? I would think it would be the other way around. What are you learning about God from this story? Do you see how God is gracious? He gives more than what we deserve. He gives beyond. I think a lot of people are just very unwise. They come before God and they say, "Treat me fairly. For everything I do, I want a reward. For everything..." They're very unwise. What we should do is come to God and say, "Please be generous to me." Because that is God's nature. When I was a child, I lived in Taiwan. And at that time, candy was not wrapped in individual wrappers. They would just put a bunch of pieces of candy in this big plastic container, and there was a lid on top. And if you wanted to buy candy, the store owner would open the lid, and then he would reach in and get however many, or have you reach in and get however many you paid for, and then you went home. No trash. You just ate your piece of candy. But one time, a brother and sister went to the store. And the store owner was going to be generous. "Oh, here, just have some candy for free. Just reach in and grab a handful of candy." So the brother reached in, got a handful of candy. And the little sister wouldn't reach her hand in. And the store owner kept saying, "Please, go ahead. It's free. Go ahead, do it." Finally, the store owner got impatient. So he reached in with his hand and he put the candy in the little girl's hands. As they walked home, the older brother scolded her. "Why didn't you reach your hand in there? He said he could do it. Why did you make him wait? Why didn't you reach in and take a piece of candy?" And she said, "Because his hands are bigger than mine." When we go before God and we say, "God, I want fairness from you," we are not wise. Because God, by nature, is a generous God. So what we need to do is come before God and say, "Yes, God, this is what I've done for you, but you have done much more for me. Yes, God, maybe I can request such and such, but you know, I'm requesting something bigger because I know you are generous. I know you are gracious. That is your nature." So how did God treat Judah? By fairness? No. By grace. By generosity. And then we look at the rest of the story. The brothers went down to Egypt. Judah went along. They didn't know Joseph was there. When they left, Simeon had to stay. They went back and they had their money in their sacks. Finally, the father allowed them to go again and take their younger brother Benjamin. And they went down. And Judah makes this long speech. He says to Joseph, "You see, our father is elderly. He loves this boy more than anything else. If we don't let him go back, he will die. You can't have us do that. So I promised my father, I would take Benjamin's place." And then Joseph realized Judah had changed. He tested his brothers. They talked among each other and said, "Oh, remember how Joseph pled with us not to hurt him? Oh, why did we do that?" And then he saw how Judah had changed. He was the one who had sold him. Now he was the one who said, "No, I will be surety for Benjamin." And yesterday I shared with you how twice in the story Joseph cries. The first time he runs out and cries. The second time he just stands in front of them. "I am Joseph, your brother." And in that story, we see the grace
of Joseph. Imitating God, he says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph could have taken vengeance. He didn't. He said, "It wasn't you who sent me to Egypt. It was God." He didn't see things just from the surface. He saw beyond the surface and said, "God is working in ways I don't even understand." Can I challenge you this week as things happen? Don't just look on the surface. Look beyond the surface and say, "God, what are you doing? What are you doing around me? What are you doing through me? What are you doing in me? I want to follow your will." When I look at the story of Christ dying on the cross, I have to admit, those details are ghastly. The striking, the flogging, the nails, hanging on the cross, suffocating to death. But God had a plan. A plan that reaches out into eternity. God was saving us. We look at the story of Judah. He did wrong. Was God just in how he handled Judah? Yes. Because he punished Judah's sin. Where did he punish Judah's sin? We don't see in the story how Judah was punished. His sin was punished on the cross. And so we look around our earth and we see all the sin that is going on around us, the injustice, the hatred, the vileness. When will this be paid for? When will God rise up in his justice and say, "I will punish that sin"? I want to proclaim today, God punished that sin on the cross. There are some people today who want to say, "Well, maybe if Jesus hadn't died, God could have just said, 'I forgive you.'" No, no, no. If God had just said, "I forgive you," that would have shown mercy, but it wouldn't have shown justice. As far as God is concerned, he must punish sin. And so every time we look at the cross, we see God is just. He punished sin. But guess what else we also see on the cross? Mercy. God the Father punished Jesus so that we are not punished for our sin. And that's why we come to God and say, "I'm the one who's done wrong. I have sinned. Would you forgive me?" And we don't just stop there. We say, "Forgive me because of Jesus dying for me on the cross." And again and again and again, Christians stand up and testify, "I am forgiven because of what Jesus has done for me." What about this next week? How are you going to live? I hope you don't have the attitude of vengeance when bad things happen. God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay. You are not to take vengeance." And so we as Christians, we come to God again and again and we pray, "God, you see what's happening over there. God, you see what's happening over there. Would you do something?" But you see, God is not petty. He is not trapped to say, "Well, if that happens, then I have to do this." No. God overrules. He has a plan to make enemies into friends. We are petty. "If you did that, I'll do this to you." And then relationships are destroyed and destroyed and destroyed. God says, "No, I am going to be gracious, and perhaps that person in your life who is causing you the most trouble, could be, in the end, your best friend. That is what God does. So we do not take vengeance. We come to God and say, you do what is right. And many times God overrules in our situations and things change greatly. Let's look forward to this week with the hope that God will change things in our lives. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to you because we have no one else to go to. We come to you because you want us to come to you. We come to you because you are all powerful and can do more than we can even imagine. This coming week, some things are going to happen, and we don't know how to solve them. Free us from our pettiness. Free us from our vengeful spirit. Free us from being like the people who do wrong. Could we be like you? Could you help us to be gracious? Could you help us to be full of faith in you, that you will change the situation? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.